We've been studying recently about why we believe this book that is called the Bible, meaning the book, which is in reference to the fact that we believe that this is the one and only book that contains the revelation of God to his creation, mankind, that he created in his image. And there's evidence for us to believe that, and there's reason, good reason for us to believe that this is the book that contains the Word of God, and that every word in this book is from God. And last week we focused our attention on the first of two major tests that God gives us to apply. To be able to discern what is his word and what is not. And last week we were looking at that test of God's miraculous power that he gave as testimony to the ones that he inspired the words of the Bible through, the ones who spoke and wrote these words. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So without re-preaching all from last week's sermon, we did have this as one of the verses that we looked at to show us this is how God confirmed or proved what was his word. God gave his testimony, which is what that word witness means, his own testimony through those miraculous signs and wonders that were done by the prophets and the Bible. When they spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and then a miracle was done, well, there's no way they could have done that by their own power. That's what a miracle is. And so that was God's proof that what they were saying was his word and not their own. By the same token, as applied as a test, and we saw the example, several examples, one of them that we looked at in 1 Kings chapter 18, where you had Elijah the prophet on the one side and you had all of those false prophets of Baal on the other. And Israel was divided, and Elijah said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." And how it would be determined and how it was determined on that day, who God was and who his prophet was by the sending that miraculous work that God did in sending fire down from the sky upon a sacrifice that Elijah the prophet laid upon an altar to Jehovah, and that was soaked in water, and the fire burned up the sacrifice, the stones, and all the water that was poured over the sacrifice and was in a trench that was dug around it. And Baal's prophets cried all day for Baal to send fire down, and it didn't happen because there is no such thing as Baal. It was an imagination of man. So God's that sign, the miracle that was done, God bore witness to Elijah the prophet. He did not confirm the words of the false prophets because those words were false and not God's. So that was the number one test that we look at. And when we apply that to the Bible, to the writers of the Bible, God bore witness through those miracles that were done by the prophets of the Bible, especially by Jesus Christ, God's Son. So all the miracles that he did and raising the dead and walking on the water and healing the sick and the blind and all that he did, all of that was God's testimony that he had sent Christ and that Jesus was speaking the words of his Father. So that was in any other book that we apply that test to, God didn't bear witness to the ones who claimed that God was the one that gave them their words. So that was test number one. Well, today we want to look at the second of the two tests that God gives us to apply both to his word and to anyone else that's claiming they're speaking God's word, that we can discern whether it is God's word or not. And the second test that God gives to us to apply in that way to be able to know what is the word of God and what is not the word of God is by what we're going to refer to here as fulfilled prophecy. That is, when God has declared what is going to happen in the future. If God is the one that has declared it, if God says, here's what's going to happen in the future, and then with 100% accuracy, all of that comes to pass as God has said, well, then that is proof by that test that that was God's word that was spoken by whomever gave those words. It was actually God's word. Versus, on the other hand, if someone is claiming to be speaking God's word and declares what's going to happen in the future and it fails, then that was not God who spoke those words. This is a test that we find given by God in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And here's where God is teaching us to apply that as a test. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we actually want to read starting in verse 15, which is going to be important as it will apply to Christ later in our study. But Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. So this is what God was speaking here through the prophet Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. So here was Moses foretelling, and this is a prophecy, that God was going to send another prophet one day that was going to come in the manner of Moses. Well, Moses was a prophet, speaking God's word, but Moses was more than that. What makes Moses stand out among all the other prophets of the Old Testament? He was a lawgiver. God gave his law through Moses. Well, this is a prophecy that there was going to be another covenant, another law that God was going to give, which would be the new and everlasting covenant that he was going to reveal one day through his son. And so this is a prophecy, actually, of the coming of Christ one day that is being referred to here. And I'm not making that up. These are the words that were spoken through Moses by God. And we'll see that in the New Testament, this is quoted and is applied to Christ as talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is what this is a major prophecy here by Moses concerning Christ. The Lord God, thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now there's the prophecy, and then we have verses 20 through 22. He says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So when God would send his son, if we don't listen to his son Jesus Christ, that again, he's provided all that proof through all the miracles that Jesus did, that the Father sent him and he was speaking God's word, not his own. If we reject that, and thereby, as we saw also last week in 1 John 5, verses 9 through 11, in that sense, when we're saying what God testified of his son, that he was speaking his word, and we don't believe it and follow it, then we're calling the witness, God himself, a liar. Well, we don't want to go to the day of judgment answering for that we've called our judge and our maker a liar and not believe what he said and follow what he said through his own son. So God foretold this coming of Christ in that he would require it of anyone that didn't follow his word. Well, what about if somebody that comes along and claims they're speaking God's word, but they're really not? And there would be many of those that would come to the children of Israel in the Old Testament time, falsely claiming that they were speaking God's word. We have many around today making the same false claims. Lots of people, and lots of people come to our door with books and saying, here's another testament of Jesus Christ. Here's something that God has spoken that I want to share with you. And something that's not here in the Bible. Well, then how do we know what God has said? And how do we know what God has not said? How do we know somebody that's coming to our door with some other word that really isn't God's word? They're claiming it is. How do we know that's not true? Well, that's what he's speaking about here. Verse 20, that anyone who's speaking a word in God's name that God didn't command him to speak, he said that prophet will die. Verse 21, he says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So here's the test. That's a good question. How do we know what word God has not spoken? Now, by the same token, if we are able to discern what word the Lord has not spoken, at the same time, we're going to know the word that the Lord has spoken. That's two sides of the same coin, so to speak. How are we going to tell the difference? How are we going to know what God has said? How are we going to know what God really didn't say? Now, if it's just based on what somebody claims, well, you can see right there in verse 20, there are going to be plenty of people that are going to claim to be speaking God's word, but they're not going to be telling the truth. So just by the claim itself, that doesn't tell us. We've got to have these tests, and those two major ones. When God has borne witness to his prophets by miracles, and he hasn't to the false prophets, well, there we go. There's a number one way to know what is his word and what is it not. Well, here's the next way. When he says, how shall we know with the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22 here in Deuteronomy 18. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So here this test is, has what they declared to come to pass in the future, does it happen? And there are lots of people going around saying, and they will try to claim being a prophet or claim a book they're peddling was from a prophet that contains prophecies. Well, what if there's any failure in any of their prophecies? What does that mean? Well, that God didn't speak the word. If God says it's going to happen, it happens every time. There's no failure to that. And that's because God is the only one that has the power to declare what's going to happen in the future and then make it happen. Now, can we do that? Can I tell you what's going to happen 10 minutes from now and then make it happen? Can I tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, 100 years from now, or any of that? I have no idea. I might think I do, but I don't. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen because I don't know what's going to happen. And anybody that says that, does man know what's going to happen in the future? No. Man can't know that. And man might like to know that. Man might like to be able to have the power to make something happen in the future. But man doesn't have that power. Nobody does except for God. And that's the point of it. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 44, 8 and 9. God said, fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it. You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. So any other being that any man claims as a God is not. Man has made all those other ones. And there is no other being like God. He's the only one. And one of the unique aspects of the nature of God is his power to be able to declare what's going to happen in the future. And God has the power to make it happen every time. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5, he says, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. Well, of course, what's the answer to that? There's no one like God. And he's going to speak in verses 9 through 11 of one of these qualities that makes God to be different from every other being. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. He says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now that ravenous bird from the east he's referring to, we would have to go back to the previous chapter and a little before that too. But that's a prophecy of Cyrus, who was known to history as Cyrus the Great, the Persian Empire, the one that sent the Lord's captives, the remnant of the captivity, back to the land of Israel with the commission and the finances to rebuild the temple. And God foretold all of that in these chapters in this section of the book of Isaiah. And God is showing that this would surely happen. And this was well over a century before that would be fulfilled. This was about 200 years ahead of time. Now imagine any of us today talking about being able to say, specifically talk about some ruler that's going to be on the earth 200 years from now and exactly what that ruler is going to do. And by the way, he even calls him by name, by Cyrus, by his name here in these passages. I mean, imagine being able to do that, saying 200 years from now, there's going to be this ruler over here in this part of the world, and here's what his name's going to be, and here's what he's going to do. And then it happened exactly like that. No man could ever do that. No being could do that but God. And that's what God is referring to here. He can declare from the beginning what's going to happen in the end. He can declare from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, and he can purpose that and bring it to pass, make it happen. And make it happen without any failure whatsoever. That's the power of God, and no other being has that power. So when God would send a prophet, and through that prophet would foretell those things that would come to pass, well, what's one of the ways we know Isaiah was a prophet of God? Isaiah was the one that God inspired these words through about Cyrus. There's no way Isaiah could have come up with that on his own and been right. It all came to pass exactly like God said. We know that wasn't Isaiah, so we know Isaiah was speaking God's word because that came to pass exactly like he said it would. So that when we apply that test to Isaiah, what do we know about Isaiah? He was speaking the word of God because what he declared that would come, it came to pass without any failure whatsoever. We know that was the word of God in his mouth. And anybody else that says, here's what's going to happen in the future, and if it fails, well, we know that God didn't say that because God will bring it to pass if he says it. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. And we see an example here of a man named Hananiah compared to the Lord's prophet, who was in Jeremiah here. So the same test applied here is going to show that Jeremiah was speaking God's word. Because what Jeremiah foretold in regard to the coming captivity of the children of Judah in Babylon, and that the temple would be destroyed and that the vessels of the temple would be carried away into Babylon, and all that happened. Well, the people didn't like hearing that. Jeremiah was calling them to repentance. Because of their wickedness, God was going to send them into captivity. God was going to have the temple that they had corrupted, that building, and he was going to have it destroyed. God was going to have all those holy vessels of the temple carried away over to Babylon, where the remnant of them would go. Now, did they like hearing Jeremiah telling about all that? No. They didn't like being told they were wrong. They didn't like being told they needed to repent. They didn't like being told all these bad things were going to happen because of their wickedness and their refusal to repent. Well, they had plenty around, like this guy Hananiah that we read about here in Jeremiah 28, where in verse 1 it says, it came to pass the same year that Jeremiah foretold the things that are in chapter 27 that we're not going to go back and read right now, but it pertains to all of that. All that bad business that was going to occur, and all that destruction, and the temple vessels going, and all of those things. So It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying... Now here's the thing, what does it say about this Hananiah's father? It says he was the son of Azur, the prophet. Was his father a prophet? He had a father that was a prophet of the Lord. Now how sad is that? That here's a man who's a son of a prophet. Now, being the son of a prophet, did he get to witness personally the way what would happen when God revealed his word to a prophet, such as his own father? Well, he was a witness to that, and so he knew the manner in which those things happen, and he gives imitation of it. To he's going to imitate a true prophet while giving a false prophecy right here in the temple before all of God's people. He's directly contradicting what God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. So what did he say? Verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again unto this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So he said, all those captives that are over there now, they're all going to be back here. Everything's going to be great, and it's only going to take within 2 years. God says he's going to break the yoke. He's broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And so all these things that Jeremiah is saying, he says, this is all false. That's not going to happen. It's all going to be good. And it's only going to take 2 years less for all of this to be right again. That's a blatant lie that he's telling, and he knows it, but he's telling this lie. But whose word is he claiming to speak? God's word, but it's not God's word. This is his own word. And so in verse 5 it says, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place." Now, was he desiring for God's people to suffer? Did he have some personal desire to see as many bad things happen to them as could possibly happen? No. If God had chosen to show mercy and not to bring those things to pass upon them that he said would come, using Jeremiah's own mouth to say, would Jeremiah have been happy to see the Lord break the yoke of the king of Babylon and extend that goodness to his people? Jeremiah says, Amen, so be it. But, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence." Did they come along and full of all these promises of, was it going to be candy and good stuff for everybody? Good times ahead for all. You're all going to get everything you want. No, that's not what the prophets came along to tell about how everything was going to be sunshine and roses for everybody. They came along to foretell bad things, because what did God send the prophets for anyway? It's when the people, not when they were doing well, it's when they were not doing well, when they had turned away from the Lord and were doing wickedly, then God would send the prophets to rebuke them for the wickedness and warn them of punishments to come if they didn't repent. That's why he sent them. So they didn't come along full of good news. Now, it would be good news if they repented, but they would be full of God's warnings about what was going to happen if they didn't. So that's what Jeremiah is pointing out there. And then verse 9, he says, "The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." How would it be known? when it came to pass. So what's he saying to Hananiah? When you say within 2 full years this is going to happen, and everybody's going to, all the captives are going to be back here, and the vessels from the temple, and no more problems from Babylon. If that all happens like you say, then we know that God has spoken by you. But of course, what was the truth? It didn't come to pass what he said. He was lying. He was claiming it was God's word, but it was not. And how would the people know? What Jeremiah said would happen, happened with 100% accuracy. What Hananiah said didn't happen. It failed because it was not God's word. This was the word of a man. And so his lies were exposed to be the lies they were, because he was speaking his own word. He was not speaking God's word, even though he claimed it was so. That is the test, the second test that God gives here. And we have many other examples in the Old and the New Testament of God speaking what would come to pass and then bringing it to pass, so that we know that these words that are spoken in this book, the Bible, we know that this is the inspired word of God, and that every word of it is God's word, that it is not man's word. Because, first of all, God has borne witness to the ones who spoke and wrote the words of it by those signs, wonders, and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God gave his testimony to the ones he inspired with his words by those things to confirm, to prove that that's his word. Furthermore, he inspired them with prophecies foretelling the things that would happen in the future. And with those ones that God gave his word to, he brought it to pass. So he's given us that evidence, that proof. When we read these words, we see that there. We have the proof there that this could only be God's word, that this could not be from man. But when we apply those same tests to any other book or any other claimant to be speaking God's word, we're going to find that they don't pass those tests. And we don't need to be listening to those words of those ones who falsely claim they're speaking God's word when they're not. But we can be very thankful that God has given us the evidence and the proof so that we can know what is his word and what is not. And this is an opportunity for you now at this time, this morning, to come forward if you, having heard God's word, and having heard God's word, what he declared about the coming of his son Jesus Christ, which he brought to pass, the words that Christ spoke, which were his father's words, which were confirmed because the Father gave his witness through all those miracles that his son did, and also many prophecies that Christ himself gave that were brought to pass. Based on that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which that is who he is, and if you're ready to obey his gospel, if you need to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that this time if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have sinned that you need to repent of, if you need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you to make that known as well. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.